chapter 3. I thought about a couple things. I thought, well, I didn't know how long you were going to go. I was going to let you run a little bit there maybe and change a few things, but see how it was going to work out. Appreciate it. I got it. When I went in the service, I got a little, the Gideons were there. They gave me my little green Bible, my military Bible. I had it for you. I still have it to this day. I was kind of like those other fellows. I don't remember reading it too often, but, you know, God did speak to my heart along the way, like the fellow there during my time in the service, and you know, kind of preparing and getting things ready for when I'd be saved. Going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. And the Bible says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the Gideons and the Andersons being with us today, Lord. I pray you bless that ministry, Lord, to get the word out to all the world. And Lord, I pray you meet with us here today. Lord, that in the scheme of the whole world, Lord, we're not many, Lord, but we're with you, and therefore we are a majority. And so I pray you fill us with your Spirit today, Lord. Speak to hearts. There may be one or more here lost or not sure about their salvation. I pray you speak to their hearts about it today. Lord, get that matter settled before it is too late. And we'll trust you for it now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Surprise, I'm Back. A surprise, I'm back. You know, the Bible says a lot about the return of the Lord, the fact that the Lord is coming back. Just a few chapters there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This says this about the last days. It says this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And it goes on to say, from such turn away. And so we don't have to read very far and looking at that text in the previous text, that I would say that we're living in the last days. That we're living in the last days, no doubt about it. And the Bible says the Lord's coming back. It says that scoffers would come, walking after their own lust, and asking where is the promise of his coming. We spoke about this Wednesday night. We don't have to look any farther than the current situation here last week. Sometime an NBA player had come out and said that he was announced to the public that he was gay. And when we looked at the public reaction to that, the NBA commissioner said he was proud that the player had come out and announced that he was gay. The president of the United States said, God bless him. The talking heads on all the networks were saying, boy, we sure hope this doesn't affect his chances to play on another NBA team. There was hundreds and thousands of encouraging text messages. The player himself said that he received from all over the world, and players, everybody was standing for it. And you know, I thought about that. I don't understand a lot of it. I don't understand why you have to announce what your sexual preference is. I told my Wednesday night church, I said, I'm gonna go ahead and make an announcement. I'm coming out. I'm a heterosexual. Go ahead and get Channel 7, Channel 10 to come down here so we can put that on the news, and y'all can send me some encouraging text messages about me being a heterosexual. But, you know, when I said all that, you know, just to say it, you know, the thing is that we can see how the world is getting, according to over there to 2 Timothy, what it said about the world getting worse and worse and worse, and how things are in the world today. And then over here, the way that in the last days that scoffers would come. And, you know, thinking about the Word of God, there are a lot of people that are ignorant about the Word of God. They just don't know. And that's one thing. The Bible does say this, you know, how should they hear without a preacher? And that's when, you know, one of the things I think preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God and telling others about the Word of God is an important thing. Will Rogers said, everybody's ignorant only on different subjects. And that's true. We're all ignorant on something. But I tell you what you don't want to be ignorant on, and that's being ignorant about the Word of God, knowing what the Word of God says. But then there's others who know what the Word of God says, and they will not believe it. They mock it. They make fun of the Word of God. They scoff at the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, I remember when Virginia Tech had that shooting several years ago, and a bunch of us went down there, a bunch of preachers and their wives, and we went down and we were giving out literature, we were giving out books, we were giving out Bibles, and I remember having a book on the Gospel of Romans and John, I think it was, and there was students, you know, anytime somebody's giving away something free, somebody wants it, right? I mean, you know, you give anything away free, somebody will want it. And we were handing those books, and you know, they saw the crowd. There was other students, and they saw people there. Oh, they're giving away something. I'm going to see what it is. I remember this one student in particular, as a young boy. He came up, a college boy. He came up, and he said, "What do you got?" And I said, "Well, it's the Gospel of John and Romans." And he was about to reach for it, and when he saw what it was, he took his hand back. He said, no, I don't want that. And he walked away. See, he was scared to death. We went around, Pastor Kahn and I walked around some after we had spread out later in the day, and I remember looking over in some of the trash cans and some of the stuff that we had handed out, those Gospels of John and Romans, they had thrown them away. Students had took and threw them in the trash because they didn't want to hear the Word of God or didn't believe it, and they wanted to make fun of it. I'm going to tell you what, I want you to understand something. Christians need to know this. The lost need to know it. The Lord's coming back one day. Huh? And I know in our mind, in Christian minds, we're thinking, oh, it's way off, it's way off. I'm going to tell you, you go back over there and look in 2 Timothy and what I just read, and all those things are evident in the world today. All those, the lack of respect for elders, the lack of respect for preachers, the lack of respect for authority of any sort, people, the disobedient children and their parents, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. I mean, that's the world that we're living in right at this very moment. But He's coming back, and I want to see who's scoffing when the Lord returns. We just got three things we're going to look at, you know, three points that I want to talk to you about, several things about the Lord's return we'll look at today. The number one point is that God's Word is true. God's Word is true. Listen, the Lord coming back is not an invention of man. The apostles didn't make this up. The Old Testament prophets, look, they preached about it. Enoch, he talked about a day that judgment would come. Daniel, Joel, Amos, Zephaniah, Zechariah, they all talked about the Lord's return. Jesus taught it. John described it. And so we know this, that the Word of God is true. Every prophecy that the Bible has spoken about that's supposed to have taken place by now did. It took place. And so you think, well, I don't believe the Word of God. But listen, didn't Jesus say, and didn't the apostles say back in their day that there would be a time when scoffers would come and scoff at the Word of God? Well, I'm going to tell you what, it came true, didn't it? that same Bible that said that scoffers would come and perilous times would come. 2 Timothy described the day that we're living in today. It was true. That same Bible says that the Lord's going to come. God knew that scoffers would be there. God told it. He saw, and He said the Lord would return. And so, listen, He said, you know, that it would be as it is today. Scoffing at the Word of God, it means this. It means that anyone who takes the Word of God lightly, anybody that takes the Word of God lightly. And I'm going to tell you what, sometimes you got to even think about Christian folks. I'm going to tell you, Christians that take and disregard portions of or sections of the Word of God and say, well, I know the Word of God says that, but, and then go on, continue living in sin. That's scoffing at the Word of God. And, you know, why do people scoff at the Word of God. Why do people want to make fun of the Word of God or not believe the Word of God? I'll tell you why. Number one, because they want to continue living in sin. That's what it is. I said this morning, we were talking about in Sunday school hour, there's people, when they'll see you coming, you got a Bible in your hand, they will run in the house, shut the door, and will not answer it while you knock on the door. Personal experience, had that happen. Banging on, I saw the guy going, he saw me getting out when I had my tie on, had my Bible in my hand. He saw me, he was sitting on the front porch with his feet propped up on the railing. He saw me coming, and he ran in the house and shut the door. And I went up there, and I was laughing. I mean, inside. Tried not to smile too bad on the outside. I knocked on the door, just beat on the door. I knew he was in there. I saw him go in there. He would not come to the door because he saw me carrying the Bible. Why? Because he didn't want to hear what the Word of God had to say, because he knew the Word of God was going to convict him in his lifestyle, whatever it was. I didn't know anything about the guy, but there was conviction there. People scoff at the Word of God because they want to continue living in sin. They don't want it to be true. They're afraid it's going to be true. They're afraid to find out what the truth is. And here's the options. If your lifestyle contradicts the Word of God, you got two choices there. You've either got to change your lifestyle or you've got to change the Word of God. Because see, there's the other group that don't necessarily, they don't scoff at the Word of God, but they look at the Word of God and they say, well, you know, I'm not sure that that means what it says it means. You know, well, why didn't God just go ahead and say what he meant? You know, so I think really, you know, we got to look at this and that, and we're going to twist it, and we got to make another Bible. We're going to make another version so that it'll kind of fit our lifestyle just a little bit better. You know, so we're going to change the Word of God. That's the only other thing that you can do. Now, the second thing is that God's Word is consistent. When you look here in the Word of God, the scoffer's argument is found there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. They said, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. See, they use science as their argument. And they claim that everything continues as it always has, that nothing's different. Now, the definition of science, you know what science is? Science is an educated conclusion based on a limited number of experiments. Because no scientist can do an infinite number of experiments. So they do a limited number, and if they come up with the same answer in that limited number of experiments, then they decide, therefore, it's a fact. But see, there's an, you know, with God in time, there's an infinite time. And so that was their claim that all things had continued. Well, Peter had an argument for him. And Peter says this, he goes in verse 5, he says, for this they willingly, that means that They know better, but they willingly are ignorant. They're ignorant not by accident, but because they want to remain ignorant. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And so Peter says, listen, I'm going to give you two illustrations. If you want to use science, I'm going to argue your point with the same thing. I'll argue in a scientific term. He said, number one, creation. There was a time when there was no earth. There was a time when God decided to make the earth, and if you study Genesis' account, when He first made the earth, the water was over the whole earth, and then he separated the water, divided the earth with the firmament, and the land, and He divided that. And Peter went back and said that was where there was a change. There was a time when there wasn't an earth, and God took out of nothing and made something out of it. And the second argument was, he said the flood in Noah's day. The flood in Noah's day. There was a time when God didn't intervene. See, there was a time, and you have to study all that, and I didn't, but there was, you know, in Noah's day, it had never rained. Before the flood, it never rained. Well, how did everything get watered? It was just heavy dew. The Bible talks about it. There was a heavy mist upon the face of the earth. Every morning, there was a real heavy dew. You know, we get them around here sometime. Your feet will get soaking wet. You go out in the grass later in the summer. That's how the earth was watered. But God got Noah to preaching, and he started telling him there's going to be a judgment day coming. And old Noah got out there and he started building an ark, which is a big old boat. And I'll guarantee you, can you imagine that in Noah's day? Noah's starting to preach that, hey, there's a judgment day coming. And the people back in them days say, and Noah said, well, it's going to rain. And you know what they would say? They would say, well, it's never rained before. The same argument they're using right here. Things continue on as they did from the beginning, sun coming up, sun going down. We wake up every day, we're breathing, nothing's changing. And in Noah's day, they said, rain, you're out of your mind. And you imagine how funny that was, that old man out there building that big old boat. And they said, Noah, what are you going to do? He said, well, there's judgment coming, and I'm going to end up gathering up animals two by two. We're going to load it up, and everybody that's trusting God's going to get in the boat. And it's going to rain. There's going to be a flood. There's going to be water over the face of the whole earth. How many people do you think were scoffing? How many people think were laughing about that? How many people think that they made fun of Noah? Because the Bible says, listen, you know how many people got saved in Noah's day? Seven. It was eight souls saved. Noah was one of them. Seven people got saved in 120 years of preaching, saying that God was going to judge the earth. Kind of like today. Huh? We're not getting many people saved today. Not many people coming down getting saved today. Why? Because they don't believe the Word of God. They don't believe it's going to happen. It's not going to happen, preacher. I got plenty of time. Listen, man, as evil as this world's living in, God could come back anytime. Any day, man. He could come back. And people say, it's not going to happen. Well, I tell you, I got thinking about it, boy, and the Bible says, oh, God, shut that door. Noah said, come on, time start. And all of a sudden, rain started coming down out of the sky. Now, remember, it never happened before. All of a sudden, their argument's starting to crumble before their eyes. Wait a minute, all things continue on as they always have, but we never had a day like this. It's starting to rain. And it rained. And it rained. And it rained 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says. You know, around here, listen, they call them for a bunch of rain from tonight late on. And, you know, they said 2 to 4. You know what 2 inches of rain does at the James River? You get 2 inches of rain in a hurry, buddy, it jacks her up. You get 4 inches of rain, she's going to be out there on Low Street if it gets in a hurry. You imagine what, and that's just in a couple days. You imagine 40 days and 40 nights of pouring down rain. And I imagine as the water started coming up and it got a little bit knee deep, I imagine there were some people starting to panic. I doubt we found very many scoffers on the scene as the water started to rise. And by the time it got up to their necks and you're just tippy-toeing around with the real tall people, and they were all clawing over on the side of the ark, banging on the door saying, hey, Noah, we want to hear what you got to say about it. It was too late because the Bible says that God shut the door. The door was shut spiritually and physically. I'm going to tell you what, there's a judgment day coming on this earth. The Lord's coming back and there's going to be a judgment day. And it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. He's coming back and there's not going to be anybody laughing when he does come back. I thought about old Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, listen, I'm going to judge them cities. They were wicked cities. Homosexuality was one of the sins of the city. He said, I'm going to judge that city. And you know, they doubted. Matter of fact, Lot's own family. The Bible says Lot was a righteous man. Why in the world he wanted to raise his family in that city, I'll never know. But the Bible says that right before the angels actually had to come and drag them out of the city. Had to drag them away because they wouldn't believe the Word of God that God was going to judge that city and He was going to rain fire and brimstone down. That's a little bit closer to how God's going to judge the earth when He comes back next time to judge it. And I bet you there was all that city. Oh, they died. They kept on living in sin. They kept on living in their wicked ways. God said, listen, it's the end. It's the end. And once judgment started, it was too late. Look what it says here. No flood this time. Verse 7, it says, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word. That means that same word that God used to say that there would be scoffers. The same word that God used to create the flood. The same word that God used to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. That same word that's kept in store says that the earth's going to be judged. It said kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And he goes on down in verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That means you won't expect it, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are in therein shall be burned up. Oh, man, and you know, we get all the, we get all the Weisenheimers think that Oppenheimer's invention is going to be what destroys the world. If you don't know who Oppenheimer, he's invented the nuclear fusion or whatever, splitting of an atom. It's the one that came up with that. A lot of men speculate, yeah, that's what's going to happen. It's going to be a nuclear, because of the nuclear power, it's going to be a nuclear holocaust that's going to destroy the world. Listen, God doesn't need man to push the button. Amen. God's going to push the button. God doesn't need man's invention to destroy the earth. God's going to push the button, man. He can do it all. It doesn't have to be a nuclear, a scientific explanation on everything God's going to do. Listen, God is the one. He's going to push the button one day. And he's going to burn. The whole world's going to be burnt and melt with a fervent heat, the Bible said. It's true. It's right there in the Word of God. And then the third thing we want to look at, that God's will is merciful. Another part of the scoffer's argument was, well, if this is true, they said, where is the promise of his coming in verse 4? You know, what they're saying is, well, if this is true, how come God is delaying his judgment? See, not only were they ignorant of what God has done in the past, but they were also ignorant of what God is like. And that's one of the problems, I think, that we're living in today. And I'm going to tell you what, Christians, if you're not careful, you'll do the same thing. Is that you create a God of your imagination. See, you start imagining in your mind what you think God is like. The world's already doing it. But the thing they love to harp on is God is love, God is love, God is love. They're forgetting God is holy, God is holy, God is holy. I love that Isaiah text where the seraphim flew around. They didn't say love, 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 or peace, peace, peace. They said holy, holy, holy. That's what they saw, holy God. Listen, God is holy. And so the world, but they want to focus in, oh, God is love, and therefore, you know, all the gays are saying, oh, God is love, and He loves me too much to send me to a crisis hell, and all the sinners of any kind say, God loves me too much to send me to a crisis hell. No, but God is holy. Man, He's holy. And so don't get caught up in the world's trap of making a God up in your mind. Just read the Word. Read the Word and that'll tell you what. But they didn't know what God was like. And the one point that they were missing was that God is merciful and the grace of God. Look in verse 8. See, this is why he said, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Listen, God is not confined to time restraints. And they're thinking, well, it's just taking so long, it's never going to happen. I think a lot of people get caught up in that today. Even Christians, oh, the Lord's not going to come back. As I've asked I used to play a little game with the church years ago when I'd preach on these things and say, how many of you think the Lord's coming back? And everybody raise their hand. I said, how many of you think He's coming back today? We don't really think that, do we? But I got a ham in the oven, He can't come back now. Huh? But what am I going to do? I got my bills out. Yeah, we don't think it's going to be today, but it could be. Huh? It could be. It could be. And so God's not confined to time, and they don't understand the mercy of God. It's not because God's unable to act. It's not because God's unwilling to act, because He will act one day, but He's given men opportunity to repent. That's the grace. See, I don't understand that either, honestly. Because I'm going to tell you what, when I see all the wickedness and I see all the stuff and I see all the scoffers, buddy, I got my finger on the trigger. Huh? I got my finger on the button. I'm ready to push it. See, God is, you know, God, because of that, because of His love aspect, He's long-suffering and He's given opportunity. The Bible says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not willing that any should perish, but He's long-suffering. Listen, He gave them 120 years before the flood. 120 years of Noah up there preaching. Noah knew what he was talking about. And only 7 people believed him. Listen, there's preaching going on all over the world today. But how many people really believe what the preachers are preaching? How many of them? God waited on Sodom and Gomorrah while Abraham interceded. God told Abraham, said, listen, Lord, if I can find 10 righteous men, will you spare the whole city? He said, yeah. Huh? He said, yeah, but you know what? He couldn't find him. We told him, I didn't mention this when I, little side note there, we had the National Day of Prayer. We met here at the church on Thursday, I guess it was, whatever day it was, Thursday. We had 27 people here this year, 27 at Buckhannon. I mean, it was going on all over, but that was pretty good for us, 27. And I shared with that thought with those people that, you know, God's still looking for somebody to stand in the gap. And we were standing in the gap. You know, for standing in the gap for the land, standing in the gap for a nation. Abraham, he stood in the gap, but he told God, he said, listen, 10, and there's 10 righteous, and God looked, and he said, I can't find 10. Abraham said, well, go ahead and destroy it. And I mean, God, you know, he destroyed it. Not 10 people that were righteous to stand in the gap. Listen, God is long-suffering, but you know what? The scoffers willfully reject the evidence. A lot of people say, you know, preacher, I just can't believe that Bible right there. No, it's not that you can't believe the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible that you can't believe. It's you won't believe it. It's willfully ignorant of the Word of God. There's nothing in there that's not believable. And the people that won't believe the Word of God will believe the most far-fetched things that has ever been invented. They'll believe the craziest thing. Look at them people when they talked about that Heaven's Gate crowd. Yeah, man, when Halley's Comet goes blowing by, what we got to do, we all got to stand here and drink a bunch of poison Kool-Aid and we die, and then our souls are going to fly up there and land in the comet and we're just going to sail around. Okay, give me some Kool-Aid. Bunch of people believe it. We got the Word of God and said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, man, just call on my name, trust me. Nah, I don't believe that stuff, man. How can that be? I mean, there's been far-fetched, more far-fetched things than that, but I mean, they're just people don't want to believe. God wants us to be diligent, though. Look here. Look, he said, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, talking about the earth and the judgment. He says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I mean, he's saying this, and listen, he's telling his people, he said, listen, what ought to motivate you? Somebody told me they needed prayer, need a little help there with motivation. I'm going to tell you what, the Lord's coming back, that ought to motivate you. Huh? I told them, I said, look here, this here ought to motivate you. That Jesus Christ died for you. He shed his blood. He gave his life for your life. That ought to be a motivation enough to follow him. That ought to be motivation enough to love him. That ought to be motivation enough to serve him. Amen. But if that won't do it for you, I'm going to tell you something. He's coming back and he's going to judge the world. There's a heaven, there's a hell. He's going to judge the world and he's going to burn the earth up with a fervent heat. That might motivate you a little bit. And he said, what manner of persons ought you to be? How you ought to live your life? What do you want to be doing when the Lord comes back? I know he's coming back in the heavens and he's coming back to the earth, and this is speaking about coming back to the earth. I know that, but one day he's coming back for his saints. What do you saints want to be doing when the Lord comes back? What do you want to be caught doing when the Lord comes back? That's something to think about right there. He said, how should you live with this thought in mind? Listen, if we start neglecting the promise of his return, there's some results of that. Number one, we develop a cold heart, Christians. We develop a worldly attitude, and we develop an unfaithful life. Tell me it's not true. Huh? It's true. When you start neglecting the promise of Christ's return, and you look at the church today, listen, we're living in the church as a whole today. It's a cold heart. Jesus said, listen, I'd rather have you hot or cold, but really, we're kind of lukewarm. This is where God doesn't want us. We're in that lukewarm state. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. Well, why would he rather have us cold? Because you get cold enough, you start looking for some heat. He said, I really want you hot. He said, I want you hot. But we're looking at a world, we're looking at a church today that's got a cold heart. We're looking at a church today with a worldly attitude because we think, oh, I'm just going to go on living like everything's going to continue. We got the same thought. The same thought. I'm just going to continue living like I've always lived, day in. The sun's coming up tomorrow, isn't it? Sun coming up, well, we won't know. It's supposed to be raining. But the sun's coming up tomorrow, right? Maybe. Huh? Maybe. The Lord could come back, right? You better be ready for that. You better be ready for it. Don't develop the worldly attitude that oh, everything is going to continue on as it always has, and I don't have anything to worry about, and then that'll result in an unfaithful life. Huh? You watch. You quit worrying about the Lord coming back. I'm going to tell you what, you're going to quit reading your Bible. You're going to quit going to church. You're going to quit praying. You're going to quit doing anything for God. You're going to just start living your life like there is no God, just like the world does. Don't be like the unbelieving scoffers. The Lord's imminent return ought to make a difference in our conduct. We ought to have holy conduct, godly conduct. It ought to make a difference in our witness. Listen, man. You don't see people. God talks about this. If you reap in tears, if you sow in tears, you'll reap in joy. Man, you don't see people weeping for their lost loved ones. I mean, there's a lot of folks right here that your children are on the verge of a Christless hell. But you don't see people at the altar weeping about their lost loved ones, weeping about lost anybody. We don't see people crying about that, not worrying about it. Why? Because we think all things are going to continue on as they have. It ought to make a difference in our witness. He's coming back. There's a judgment day. Let me ask you this. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for the Lord to come back? It's just as true as I'm standing here. It's just as true as the sun did come up this morning that one day, buddy, all the laughing's going to stop. All the kidding around's going to stop. The Lord's coming back. You better be saved. You better be ready for that day. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. We'll have our singers.